We're in the series, short series, 3-week short series on the household. We finished up our study in the book of 1 Thessalonians. On Easter, we'll start our study of the next book. But in this small window in between, we decided that we wanted to kind of talk about the household, marriage, singleness, work, money, all those kinds of things. Last week, we talked about marriage. And if you missed that, here's what you need to know. I said, it wasn't necessarily long, but I said a lot about marriage. And so if you missed that, not only will you have missed some of the context of which we'll talk about today in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We were there last week. This morning, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians 7. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to that. But you, I think understanding this this topic today without listening to last week also, maybe you'll miss some of today if we're not really careful. Because today we're going to talk about singleness. And whenever we talk about relationship in general, I'm fascinated. I love this idea of even sibling to siblings, child to parent, parent to child, coworker to coworker, spouse to spouse, whatever it is, community. It fascinates me, this idea of relationship. There's something to it. There's a depth and a wiring within us that kind of gets us going and intrigues us about relating to other people around us. And last week we talked about marriage, and this week we'll talk about singleness. That said, here's what I would say. I was actually pleasantly surprised this past week by having so many of you singles in here saying that you got a lot out of last week's message. I wasn't like shocked by that, but I was pleasantly surprised by that even though we were talking about marriage, it was really seemed to be really effective and helpful to those of you that are single. I would also reverse that to today. Even though we're talking about singleness today, my hope is that if you're married, it'll be the same to you. I think there's something for all of us to learn from today, especially from a friend of mine that I'm going to bring up here in a few minutes. I think you'll be really, really encouraged by him. But before we get to that, here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to talk about the scriptures and a few different passages of scripture that speak to this issue of singleness. There's not a ton in the scriptures that speak directly to this issue of being single, but there are a few. The first one is not exactly encouraging. We see it in Genesis chapter 2. In the Genesis chapter 2, it basically says, it's not good for you to be alone. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. Right? And as a single person who maybe longs to be married, you're like, yes, it's not good. I want to be with somebody. God says it's not good for me to be alone. I want to have somebody. It's not happening. So what in the world is going on? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with this situation? What am I doing wrong, right? And especially if you watch The Bachelor, right, you have all of it, which I don't watch. But actually, when you have all of these people basically saying, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I'm doing something wrong. And this issue of singleness becomes a weapon you use against yourself. There's feelings of isolation and loneliness and all of these kinds of things. And the truth is in the matter of context in every culture and just about the world, the older you get and you're still single, everybody kind of assumes something's wrong. Agree? Well, the scriptures actually speak to this differently, other than this one passage in Genesis 2. The rest of scripture actually speaks to singleness as a benefit. In fact, even there's a passage in Matthew chapter 19, which I'll throw up here, talks about this concept of eunuch. And you'd be like, well, that's not a positive thing, because eunuchs are like either born with a physical defect that they can't perform sexually, or something else happens in their life where they can't perform sexually. A eunuch could also be somebody that was like tortured or even castrated. But in Matthew 19, it mentions that, but it also mentions the eunuch is the person who by their own choice chooses to be celibate. And that might not sound exciting to most of us, but it is a benefit, and it's actually viewed as a gift. Somebody is choosing to abstain from something, the sexual relationship in marriage, to have full devotion to Jesus. And that is something that in Scripture is actually viewed as a benefit. The other thing I would say is in Mark chapter 12, which is a third kind of section I'll throw up here, here's one thing we need to understand. It's very clear, and there's other passages that speak to this too, but it's very clear that in our eternal state, when you die and you're in your eternal state, you will not be married. In other words, singleness is all of our destinations. Every single one of us are destined to be eternally single. And that's actually viewed as a benefit because the scripture talks about this metaphor as we're the bride of Christ. And so although our culture tends to boo-hoo singleness, and I get feelings and emotions and desires and sexual desires and passions and all of that, the reality is the scriptures don't talk about it as a hindrance. It actually talks about it as a benefit. Now, back into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we were last week, I can't cover all of the context of the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 7 like we did last week, but we're going to, at the very beginning of the chapter, Paul opens up this chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, with this topic of married couples and sexual relationship between married couples. He actually literally boldly says this: do not withhold sex from your partner. That's wrong. Part of why you're married is to have that interaction. So do not withhold sex and your body from your spouse. That's unhealthy for the marriage. Now, that's one of the reasons why a lot of married couples need to have some third-party kind of help, because sex can really be a tension in a relationship for a number of different reasons. But Paul's very clear about that. And so after talking about not denying each other your bodies, this is when he says, hey, by the way, let's talk about singleness now. It's a little bit weird of a shift, but that's what he does. He opens up with this idea, and then in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says this: now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. How's Paul? Which box on an application will he have checked? Married or single? Single. He's actually saying, like, I wish you were all single. Now, this is not like envy and jealousy and I hate you because you're married and I'm not, right? He's not saying marriage is bad, but in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, he's actually saying, look, if you're at all godly, which we talked about last week, if you're all godly, you're going to have a divided focus because you want to please your spouse. And the whole point of what he's talking about is that I'm throwing all this out of the table so that you can work together as a married couple, because now your spouse is now yet another means in the earthly world we live, reality we live in, that can now distract you from being focused on Jesus because you want to please them. But I'm just saying, like, I wish everybody was single so you didn't have that tension. It's a different perspective. He's like, we're all headed towards singleness anyway. Let's just stay here. So he says, look, I wish everybody was where I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Again, this is in the context of saying don't deny your body. Don't withhold your body from your spouse. And so if that's an issue for you, you should get married. And a lot of single guys are like, yes, amen. And also women. It's both. And so, yes, that's why I've been praying to get married. And God says it's not good for me to be alone. I don't want to burn in this passion. And yet I can't find a spouse. There's a tension, right? But here's one thing that I want to explain. When he says this, he says, I wish everybody was like where I am, but each has his own, what's the word? Gift. In other words, marriage and singleness is what? A gift. It's actually a gift. You've been given that status. It's very different, because a lot of times what we think about singleness as a handicap, not a gift. It's kind of less than in our culture, right? But as an encouragement to you, I think it's important to say this for you single people, that at this moment at least you're called to be single. Some of the most influential people in all of history have been single, right? You do have people like a Mother Teresa or something along those lines. But even in Scripture, Jeremiah 16 says that God called Jeremiah to be single. Why? So he could be lonely? No. Although that might have been a real reality in his life, it said he could be solely focused. You have John the Baptist, never married. The Apostle Paul, never married. A guy named Jesus, never married, right? So it's not viewed as a handicap. It's actually in Scripture holds it up as a gift. And part of the gift is you don't have the tension in your marriage of having to please your spouse. You could be solely devoted to pleasing the Lord and joining him with all he's doing. And so last week in marriage, on our marriage talk, we talked about what would it look like to get our marriages there. And we went to the end of chapter 7, verse 35, to talk about this. He says, all of this, I say all of this, all of chapter 7, for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So last week, we said, look, so many people are saying, I got to focus on my marriage. I got to focus on my family. And we were saying, maybe, depends on what you mean by that, the reality is your marriage needs to be focused. And that's not always the same thing. And so we talk super practically about what would it look like for as married couples to actually put into place. What are some things we could think about to actually have good order in our marriage to make sure our marriage, we're not focusing on our marriage, we're making sure our marriage is focused on the bigger picture. And this is what Paul says. All of this, and especially singleness, is that we have an undivided focus on the things of Jesus. So what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a single guy named Paul who understands both marriage and singleness as a gift for the same goal, undivided focus on Jesus and all that he's doing and participating in that. And if you're married, that's going to be harder to work out. And so he says, I just wish you're all like me, because he gets the bigger picture of what we're about as followers of Jesus. Now, that said, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine, Gordon. Gordon, come on up, man. Do you have that mic too? Come on up. Gordon has become a very, very dear friend to me and my family. And Gordon has been here for a part of our church for a couple years now. And as we were getting to know each other over cups of coffee and whatever, and getting to know each other, and it was at this time when we were decided as elders that we were going to see how God would have us participate in four international cities in church planting. And so the first trip that I took to Dubai and Mumbai, India, was kind of a scouting trip, following up with all these relationships that we had. Gordon and I were having coffee, and I just threw out this idea. I'm like, you should just come. And he says, okay. And he paid his own way and went. And it was great to get to know him and hang out. And ever since then, well, even before then, just grown to love.
He actually said, I have a random question for you.
It was random. He almost fell out of his chair when I asked him. But ever since then, he's just become a dear, dear friend. Gordon is single. And he's middle-aged, 52. He said that last gathering, so I feel freedom now to suggest his age. And so here's the deal, Gordon. Okay, you're a single guy, middle-aged, but it's not like you never had a desire to be married. It's not like you grew up just wanting to be unmarried and single. However, there's some circumstances and background that led up to this point in which you actually decided, made it an intentional decision to stay single. So can you maybe catch us up on some of your family and the kind of circumstances that led you to that?
Yeah, okay. So I did grow up, well, let me back up. One of five boys, raised mostly by a single mother and an absent father. And in my family, not only my family, then my parents' family and my grandparents' family, a lot of sexual sin. It's just been part of the deal. So grew up, but I had the dream like everyone. I was going to grow up, go to school. I was going to meet my wife, and live happily ever after, and I was going to have kids. So I had that same dream that everyone has, and it seems that at a point in everyone's life, that is the dream. So I go off to college, and I actually went to a Christian college where I should have been guaranteed finding a wife. I struck out, and it was painful.
Why else would you go to a Christian college?
I may have followed somebody there, but got through school. But that was difficult. The whole time when I was looking at, I want to get married, I felt like I was incomplete and that I would arrive once I got married. And so every time there was a breakup, whether it was from my side or the other side, it was real painful too. Intense loneliness, to the point where your insides hurt, so it wasn't a pretty place to be. Graduated from school, spent a couple more years in Southern California working, and just kind of don't know what to do now because I'm not married. And so fast forward, I got transferred to the East Coast. Was working out there and still trying to wonder out, it's like, what's wrong with me? Because that was just the feeling. There was obviously something wrong. So, met some people, and long and short of it, I ended up in the gay community for 5 years. And that was pretty destructive. It was a time of shame, looking back on it. Yeah, it's not a pretty part of our society. I found myself smack in the middle of it until the Lord called me out. So, a little more history. I became a Christian in eighth grade. Was fortunate for my high school years to go to a great Bible teaching church, and God had gotten a hold of me, but I had zero trust. I had zero trust in anybody on this planet, and I certainly didn't understand God, and he didn't get my trust either. So it was a process when he called me out of that that I had to really, well, there's a wake-up call. So I left that, and it's like, okay, I'm not married. Maybe I'm not supposed to be married. And then I tried something else. It was horrendously difficult and destructive, and it's like, well, I want nothing to do with that. So what am I left with? And it just kind of went into neutral. You know, I poured myself into work, didn't think about it. God had me back in his word, and I just assumed that this was going to be part of life. Unresolved, not understanding it, and that's just the way it is. So about 5 years after I had left that life, I got a sore throat, and it was more than a sore throat. I had been diagnosed with HIV, and so that's just part of my life now. It's part of my story. God used that and to kind of stop me in my tracks in terms of me thinking about something's wrong with me or I need to be married, and I tried this, and that's not it, and where do I fit in? And so that was a great point for me in how he used that in my life to cause me to blow up these views that I've been hanging on to. And just started considering that I was single. Still had thinking that someday I'd be married, but I stopped trying to find a wife and pursue something that hadn't worked out. And frankly, when I'm just hanging out with myself and doing my own thing, I'm pretty content. So some other things happened in my life that were pretty major, where God finally told me to trust him. I could trust him on paper, reading the word.
Yes, wait one second, Gordon, because you just said something that's very interesting. You come to this point of contentment, right? And frankly, just so you guys know, Gordon's probably one of the most content people that I know on this planet. And it's always been a huge encouragement to me. So when you think about that, I don't mean to stop your train of thought, but would you think about What was it? What brought you? What are maybe one or two things that really brought you to a place of just being content? Because you had some harder circumstances than many, and all those kinds of things. But you got to that point of contentment. So, maybe what's like one or two things that would get you to that point?
After the diagnosis, which gave me a brain jolt of some level, kept pouring into Scripture, and I'm thankful because God has always given me a heart to read His Word. And he just told me to trust him and have faith in him. And for me, I can only speak for me, that's not easy. I have trust tattooed on my chest in a mirror image, so when I look in the mirror, it says trust. Because God has been saying, it's like, you got to trust me. You have to have faith. And he's grown me to the point where when I've stopped trying to find a wife, pursue a relationship, or think that there's something wrong with me. I'm just who God made me to be. And that's it. And just trust him for everything and be, as Chuck said, content, but it's more than content. I have a blast every day. Life couldn't be better, even with the difficulties that we all have day in and day out in life. I'm not trying to do anything but just follow him and walk with him. And I'm super happy being single. And as far as I'm concerned, kind of like the scripture says, it is a gift.
Yeah. That's a cool perspective, isn't it? You know, because when we've gotten to know each other, Gordon, I mean, he enjoys scripture so much. So we will text and email back and forth on things that he's reading or whatever. It's always an encouragement to me. I've actually learned a lot about what it means to be a man from Gordon, and manhood from Gordon. Even in my marriage, I've appreciated you so much, man. Let me ask you this. So a lot of us are married in the room, and truth is married people can often be awkward around single people, and single people can often feel awkward around married people. So what's maybe like a thing or two that us married folk could just keep in mind or whatever as we are living relationships and community with other people that are single?
Yeah, I would say the biggest thing, being single, and especially as you get older, because single becomes less acceptable as you age, because they think there must really be a big problem because you've not gotten married. But we're aware of that in singleness, and I think sometimes as married people, you're less aware of that because you're married. I mean, and it makes sense, right? You're in a different relationship than a single person is in. And I can speak for myself. I love being in relationship with married folks because I love the interactions there, and I love the different opinions that are shared there on situations. And so I would encourage our body that just be comfortable with single people. If you don't have the expectation that they have to get married someday and could just enjoy the person that God has made each and every one of us to be, I think that all kinds of great, cool things could happen.
It's one of the most joyful things to have in our house. Let me ask you this. This is a curveball because I haven't asked you anything like this in the last two gatherings. Welcome to Lab 30. Let me ask you this. This week, I'd love to know kind of like what something hit you this week that really stood out to you. There's a passage in Deuteronomy that you shared with me via email. And I think it's kind of cool because I think it expresses some of what God might be teaching you now, like where you are today in your walk with Jesus and stuff. So we actually have the verse on the screen.
Let me give a little beforehand.
Okay, turn that off. Yeah. Don't put it on the screen. You bad person. No.
No. So, in January, this year, I'm going to read through the Bible again. And so I've hit Deuteronomy, and I was telling Chuck that this is probably my sixth or seventh time doing this, but Deuteronomy is always like, really? I'm going to read this again. We just went through this. But if I'm going to honor reading at all, then I have to go through it, and it's a trudge. And I may do some speed reading. So, for whatever reasons...
I've never done anything like that.
God's like... So I just asked myself this time, it's like, okay, I want to learn something new and I want to see it from a different perspective. So this has been building up over the last few months, and I get to Deuteronomy and it's like everything's feeling a lot better. Do I get it all? Absolutely not. Am I enjoying it? Yes. And then Chuck and I are talking about me coming up here, so there's been conversations, so I really kind of have to do an evaluation of my life and kind of put my thoughts together. So I was looking at everything I've told you about, but many, many more instances of some really difficult and unpleasant things that have taken place over the course of my life. So I'm reading through all this, and now I get into Deuteronomy, and this, I come across this verse, and it's like, yes, this is me right here. With everything going on in my past, with where I am today, with the fact that I have to live with a disease, there was only one conclusion, and Deuteronomy 1, or Deuteronomy 2, said it.
Yeah, and so, verse, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. And I think that's awesome. I mean, when Gordon shared that to me, he's like, this is when I look back on my life, I realized that actually, even though I was in rebellion, kind of going off my own path, even that time on the East Coast, he deliberately didn't read scripture. He was kind of, but as he looks back, he realizes that God was actually with him in that whole time, and he lacked nothing from the Lord, which I thought was awesome. So thanks, man. Can you guys give him a hand? Let me share a few more things here as we kind of come back together here, because now you know why I wanted you to hear from Gordon. And there's so many stories that so many of us have, but his has been a huge encouragement to a lot of people. This is the first time he's ever shared it publicly, this kind of story. And so it's been good. Dang, I didn't expect that, dude. Why'd you do that to me? I hope that today is an encouragement for you, regardless of what box you check off on an application, for a number of different things. One is as you look at passages like that, Deuteronomy chapter 2, as you look at passage after passage that Paul writes or whatever, I'm hoping that you understand that your circumstances, good, bad, or ugly, do not determine whether or not God is with you. Jesus determines that. Your faith in Jesus determines that. And so whether those circumstances are hard, undesirable, great, and joyful, whatever it is, those things do not define and determine whether or not God's with you and for you. He is with you and for you because of your faith in Jesus. And so I think that's really important. And even as painful as some of these things are, really all that does is just echo and resonate with like Romans 8 that talks about all of creation crying out for God to redeem the brokenness in the world. And so when we have broken aspects of our lives and in our lives, which we all have, all we're doing is just resonating with wanting and a desire for Jesus to reconcile all of this brokenness. And I know that's not necessarily like the most comforting thing in the midst of trial and emotions and desires that are unmet. But here's one thing I would also say is that at some point, we actually have to trust God, which I think you hear really is the message that Gordon is learning and has said to us as a church. Now, I know like trusting God sounds kind of cliche, certainly easier to say than it is to do. And especially when circumstances aren't going our way, we have a tendency to question whether or not God's with us and we don't want to trust him. But here's what I would say, like Paul, even in, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, says that, at least in writing, he writes, three times he prayed for this pain in his life to go away and for God to relieve him. My hunch is he's human, so it's probably more than three times that he prayed for this, and yet God never took it away from him. For whatever reason, God never removed it from him, and we would never say that God was not with and for Paul. So the circumstances don't define that. And you certainly wouldn't say that about Jesus, right? Who went into some pretty horrifying circumstances, all of which he really had no desire personally. He's like, oh yeah, I'm excited to get flogged tomorrow. No. Oh, I'm excited to go to the cross for you. Kinda. He was actually stressed out. Those circumstances didn't determine whether or not God was with him and for him. He just had this undivided focus. And that's where I think all of us, single or married, are trying to get to, right? Where we're trying to embrace faithfulness with today. Single, married. Money, no money. Job, no job. We're just trying to embrace faithfulness and, frankly, contentment with where we are. This is where we're all kind of come together in the household. In fact, Paul even talks about this, and I'll close with this. Paul says this in Philippians 4. I'll throw this up on the screen, maybe. Here we go. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. The reality is Paul is the first place he goes to, Philippi. First place he goes to when he enters like Turkey, Greece area. He goes to this city, develops a relationship, and then he loses touch with them. And he's writing now and he's saying, look, I know that you valued me and our relationship far more than the time we've spent together shows and far more than the correspondence we have in the recent time shows. And so you just didn't have an opportunity to reach out to me, but I'm super thankful that you've been concerned for me. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. One encouragement here. Contentment was not something that came natural to Paul. That's encouraging, is it not? He actually had to learn it. It's a process. But he got to this point. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now talk about the most misquoted verse in all of history, right? We've turned, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, into, I can win the boxing match. This is awesome. I can win the football game. I can make my business successful. But what is Paul talking about? He's talking about contentment. He's like, no. You can be content. You can learn to be content. The secret to contentment is one person. His name's Jesus. And you can do it. You can get to this place of contentment with where you are and where God has you. I think that's a beautiful picture where we can all, in one household, come together, single, married, child, parent, whatever it is, where we realize that this is where we're at together. And so in this time, like I think about it and I just think, well, okay, we're gonna sing here. We're also gonna take communion. And as we take the bread and we dip it in the juice, the reality is that Jesus really is the ultimate picture of contentment. Was it easy? I'd suggest not. But he really is like, I'm content with what my Father, where he has me and what he has for me to do, good, bad, or ugly, fame, or betrayal. I'm just happy to do it. That's a place we all long to be, I think. If you're a follower of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's in you, we long to be there. It has to be something learned, and we need some help. And so when we come to the bread and we dip in the juice, we're representing the selfless blood and body of Jesus, giving himself in that way, in a place of contentment for the benefit of everybody else. And so, aren't you thankful for that? I mean, this is huge. And so as we take that bread and dip it in the juice, if this is your church, you can give in the boxes too, but as we take that bread and dip in the juice, I'm just hoping that we can be focused and say, Jesus, thank you for your undivided focus on what the Father in heaven was doing, because we're all benefiting from it. And help me in that same process, married or single. So let me pray, and we'll go into this time together.